Well, good morning, everybody. How you guys doing today? It's great to see you. We're in our last sermon in Ephesians. Some of you are like, finally. But some of you are like, we raced through that thing. And we really did. We're going to look today at the armor of God, the passage that talks about the armor of God. And honestly, I think we could probably do at least one sermon on every piece of armor, but instead we're doing one sermon on all the armor. So you got to strap in because we got a lot of material to cover. So I don't have any fun stories, no interesting things to pique your attention. We're just going to dive right in today. So three things we want to look at today. We're going to first look at the implications of wearing armor. Paul particularly uses a metaphor. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. What are the implications of wearing armor? Second thing I want to look at is we'll kind of break down and look at the individual pieces of armor. What do they do? How do we use them? How do they function? What does that look like in my life, day to day? And then the last thing I want to look at is the readiness that is required if you have armor on. Maybe readiness is required even if you don't have armor on. There's kind of a state of mind that's required with armor. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the last 10 verses or 11 verses, 14 through 24. You can go and turn there now if you want. I'm going to read the passage to us, and then we'll kind of pray and get right into it. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, I know our ushers will race to put one in your hands. There might be a Bible in the back of your chair. You can turn in your device to Ephesians. If you don't know where Ephesians is, it's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters, and you're just basically going to go to the front of your Bible. Up here, there's a table of contents. It'll be divided into Old and New Testament. You're going to go to New Testament. You're going to start going down the row here of books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. That's where we are. Chapter 6, last chapter, verses 14 through 24. And let me read those for us. Paul writes this: "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing." And Paul has some final thoughts here. He says, "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is God's word. So let's pray real quick. Father, whenever we get a chance to look at your word corporately, first of all, we want to offer you praise, honor, glory. Ask that you would loom large in our life and in our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit that's in us would just be instructing us. I pray that your word would be alive today, leaping from the pages of your scripture straight into our hearts and minds and transforming us. And we know that that can only happen because of the work, Jesus, you did on the cross. And so we thank you for your work. And Holy Spirit, we ask you, guide us into truth. In your name we pray, amen. So there are some implications, I think, that come with wearing armor. And we saw last week, several times, Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. And I think Alex did a great job unpacking that for us. And so what does it mean to put on armor? I think putting on armor implies a new mindset, doesn't it? Doesn't it suggest to you that if I have armor on, there's a certain way I have to think as opposed to not having armor on, okay? For our modern day military, what is the armor that our soldiers, sailors, airmen and women, what armor do they put on? Kevlar, okay. What's that? Plate armor, okay. And if they have that armor on, are they wearing that to Starbucks here in Wainimi? Why not? Because they don't expect somebody to shoot at them, right? But when they put that armor on out in the field, do they think, oh, it's like I'm going to Starbucks? No, they have a different mindset that says, there's a reason I need armor. That's because I'm in a war. And what we need to really understand here, and we saw this last week, but we got to emphasize this again, is that we are in spiritual war. You are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, on one side of the war. And if you don't follow Jesus, you're on the other side of the war. Everybody is in this war. And the real opponents that we have, though, are not people who don't follow Jesus. Our real enemies are evil spirits, demons, fallen angels who rebelled against God and are now seeking your destruction. And so you have to understand, every day when you wake up, you got to have armor on. You cannot roll through this life thinking that, you know what, I'm just going to get my coffee down at Starbucks and go through my life today, and I didn't really see anything spiritual going on, so I didn't need any kind of armor. You're in a war whether you know it or not. Just because you don't see the armies spread out before you doesn't mean they're not there. Wasn't there an Old Testament prophet who was, you know, kind of in a tight situation, and his aide came to him, and he's like, we're doomed. And he prayed, the prophet prayed that his aide's eyes would be opened, and all of a sudden he saw the armies of the Lord arrayed around him, and he goes, oh, I didn't really see things the way you saw them. Right? There is a spiritual battle going on. Whether you can see it or not, it does not mean that you're not in it. You got to have armor on. Armor requires a mindset. It implies also that we take orders and have responsibilities. Anybody ever here join in military service? Any? Okay, one here? Anybody else? No? Okay. When you join in the military, what do they do to your hair? They buzz it, right? Is that optional? How many of you think that you could just, you know, sign up for service and be like, you know, I really like my hair where it is. Thank you very much. You don't get a choice. What about issuing clothes? Do you get a choice in what you want to wear, or do they issue clothes? That's right. They issue even glasses. My buddies in the Marines say that the Marine standard issue glasses were so grotesque and ugly, they used to be called BCDs. They called them birth control devices. And you didn't have a choice. That's just what you wore. And when they send you to a certain unit and you got to do a certain job, that's what you do. And if we are in the army of God, we don't have a choice about being in war or not. You are in His service. You have orders, you have responsibilities. We don't get to ask why. But the other thing that suggests is that there are benefits, right, and privileges that come with being in God's army. There will be rewards. There are benefits. You get access to the creator of the universe if you're in His army. That's really powerful. And so I don't have time to go into all of this, but just having armor implies a whole different kind of mindset. Now, let's kind of unpack these different pieces of armor, okay? So we start here. Where does the armor start? In 14, this is what it is. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. So let's unpack these. We're going to spend most of our time here today looking at this. Let's look at this belt of truth. this is really interesting that Paul starts with the belt of truth. Because, you know, for an ancient soldier, the belt was neither offensive or defensive. The belt, or kind of the King James word was the girdle, was kind of the piece that went around you that kind of everything else cinched to and linked to. It was kind of a central piece. It was kind of an essential component that you had to have for your armor to all function correctly. And remember, these kind of soldiers 2,000 years ago, they didn't wear pants. Nobody wore pants. They would have kind of a robe or a dress. They didn't call it that. That might come down to your knees or even longer. Imagine going into battle and having a long kind of flowy garment around your legs. How hard does that sound? Pretty hard, right? So what they would do, you see this in the scripture, it talks about girding up your loins. It means grabbing your garment and bringing it up and tucking it into your belt so that you can move freely, so that you can be ready. The idea of a belt of truth is to take kind of your scattered robe so you stop tripping over it and kind of put your clothing into your belt. You're ready for action, okay? And a lot of times I think, you know, we're scattered as people. And what Paul says is you can't be scattered. You need to be focused. You need to be getting your clothes tucked into your belt. Sometimes we're panicked or we're paralyzed, right? We need to get ready. We need to focus our mind. We need to let the Bible, the truth of Scripture, kind of, you know, be essential for us and help us to be focused. So what does it mean to put on the belt of truth? I think it really means that we need to believe in Scripture absolutely objectively, like we believe the Bible is true. And then you have to let that truth come into your life and begin to transform you from the inside out. That's foundational, right? This is essential foundational piece of wear, is wearing truth in your life so that you're centered on it, grounded on it. Nothing can move you from it. That's what it means. So to put on this truth is really interesting. He doesn't say put on the breastplate of truth. He doesn't say put on the shield of truth. He says put on the belt of truth. Now, think about this also. If this belt, where does this belt kind of cover the clothes? What does it cover? Kind of your private parts, right? Your inner parts. To have a belt of truth on, from a spiritual sense, means that I've brought truth into my kind of secret inner heart life. Right? Where and who I am. So we have to ask ourselves, is truth in my inner life? Is the truth of God working in my life today? And I think there are a lot of Christians who have not let the truth of Scripture into their inner life. How many of you have ever met a Christian who's harsh and ungracious and stingy? Anybody ever met anybody like that? Okay, I got two brave souls here. Has anybody ever met a Christian like that? Is that how Scripture says Christians should be? Are we supposed to be harsh and ungracious and stingy? Or are we supposed to be kind and gracious and generous? You see, the person has not brought the truth into their life. They believe it kind of like almost intellectually, but it's not flooding their heart, so they're being transformed from the inside out. The truth is not in their inner life. We see Christians who are not letting the truth into them. And you know what? We've all got blemishes like this that trip us up. And we're never going to be healed of this kind of stuff, these hardnesses, these wrongnesses, these failure points in our life, until the truth of God is really, truly working in my heart. Until it's really transforming me where I actually believe it's true. Not just say it's true, but believe it in my heart of hearts. We have to really dig into God's word. We have to let the word of God search us, right? Go beyond just you searching the word of God. You've got to let the word of God search you. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth. Open up God's word, read a passage, and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? That's when the belt of truth is starting to affect you. We got to dig into it deep. One pastor says we need to let the Bible do surgery on us. which is probably pretty radical way of thinking about it. But he's got to get inside of us and change us. Right? We can't just go through and decide, I like these parts, I don't like these parts, I like this, I don't like that. If this is God's word and he's given it to us, we either take it or we don't take it. So which side of the team are you on? If you're on team Jesus, and if you're on the army of Jesus, you can't not take it. You have to take it in. Otherwise, you're in rebellion. When was the last time you really looked at the word of God like this and said, what are God's orders for my life? What does he want me to do? What is he telling me to do? How does he want me to live? How does he want me to be transformed? When have I looked at Scripture this way and heard what Scripture has to say about my life? You see what I'm saying? That's putting on the belt of truth. Objectively, believing that, foundationally, submitting my life to it, and letting God go crazy in my life. Cutting out parts of my life that I don't like, and adding parts of my life that I'm uncomfortable with, and absolutely transforming me. And by the way, when we talk about, you know, the belt of truth, what's the opposite of truth? So what do you think our opponent, the enemy, is out there doing to us? Jesus calls him the father of lies, right? A lie is when I don't tell the truth, or I only tell part of the truth, or I don't tell the whole truth, right? The command in the Old Testament is not don't tell lies. It's don't bear false witness. Because bearing false witness is I could say something true but lead you to believe something false. Because I withhold information that you don't have. Or you answer a question and ask me a question and I answer in kind of a certain way that leads you to believe something that I never, you know, actually said. And we need to understand that Satan is going to lie to you. He lies all the time. And something doesn't need to be true to be powerful. Somebody can speak a lie into your life and you can believe it. Right? Lies can be absolutely powerful. I heard an awful story this week about a woman who sabotaged a girlfriend's marriage by telling the wife that she knew that her husband was sleeping around, even though he wasn't. And that sowed a seed of doubt and a lie into that wife's heart, and it brought real damage to their marriage. See, a lie can be very powerful. Satan knows that something doesn't need to be true, he just needs it to be believed. So he's going to lie and tell you lies and send you false teachers and bad counselors. He's going to pack your life with things that aren't true. And if you believe them, he's responsible for lying, but you're responsible for believing. So you need to have your life grounded in the belt of truth. Some of you are governed by lies. Satan's got a deep hold in your life, a deep foothold. People who believe lies, they struggle with lies, and those lies lead them into bondage. Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. You know, a great exercise you can do is just take a notepad and draw a line down the middle of the notepad. On one side, I want you to write things, the lies that you think you might believe. And on the other side, you write the truth, what the scripture has to see about that. When you hear a lie, when you believe a lie, kind of go back in time, write those lies down, and then write the truth down on the other side. And then you have a decision to make. And ask yourself, as you read the truth, ask yourself, am I going to believe that's true? Is there only one God? Does he really only think that human flourishing in sexuality only comes through a man and a woman's relationship? Scripture says that. Do I believe that? Right? Go through all the different lies that culture says that you believe and compare them with the truth of Scripture and put yourself to the test and see if you have the belt of truth on or not. All right. I better move on. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is the part of armor that covers your heart, your lungs, your vital organs. If somebody attacks your arm or your leg, that can be serious, but if somebody stabs your heart, it's all done but the crying. So the breastplate is Paul's way of talking about the fact that we all have to have a righteousness that covers our hearts. That's what he's saying, the breastplate of righteousness. We need something that covers our hearts, some way of defending ourselves against accusation. Something that's in our inner heart. This idea of righteousness is a really interesting word. And when you think about it, that different groups use righteousness differently. In some places in our culture, in some contexts, righteousness sounds very bad, doesn't it? Oh, they're so self-righteous, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like there, it sounds like a bad word. But if you're a fan of Finding Nemo, Crush, the turtle, right? He uses the word righteous as a word of exuberance when they're riding the current. Righteous, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, no, I have no clue what you're talking about. Surfers know what I'm talking about, right? You can, a wave can be righteous, right? But what Paul means when he talks about righteousness is that righteousness has this idea of relationship, that things are right in our relationship. If I'm going through this remodel at my house, when my inspector comes and he looks at my house, and if he checks everything off and says it's good, in a way that's righteous. Things are right, right? If it's wrong, it's unrighteous. It's broken. In relationship, then, there can be righteousness between two people when things are right between them, when things are going well, when there's openness, when there's communication, when there's friendship between each other, and that righteousness can be broken when there's not that kind of relational experience that we're having. And so this really goes back all the way to Genesis and the first original sin, because Adam and Eve sinned against God, ate this fruit, and then what did they go do? They went into the garden, they covered themselves, and they hid from God. Were they just covering their nakedness? Or were they covering their spiritual heart? You see, there's a covering that we want for our heart. We're constantly trying to protect ourselves from other people. This is the nature of the destructiveness of sin, to make me want to hide who I am from other people and from God. And so there's a brokenness in the righteousness between me and God because I'm hiding from him. And Jesus comes in and transforms me from the inside out so that now all of who I am can be seen by God and I can be totally exposed like that, right? Because Jesus is now my breastplate. He's my covering, right? He gets to see who I really am. He protects my inner heart. I don't have to hide from God anymore. I now have this breastplate of righteousness. When we experience shame or the sense of not being presentable to God, it's something that we kind of repress, right? We can't handle not being accepted by God. We try to please him, but on the other hand, we're ashamed, and so we kind of repress that shame. We don't want to, you know, have him see who we are when we have sin. And Scripture actually says that we repress righteousness in Romans 1 with we repress truth with unrighteousness. So unrighteousness, the breaking of relationship, suppresses the truth of God. So we've got this kind of thing going on in our heart where we want to be known. We want to be seen, but we're terrified, so we cover up. The breastplate of righteousness is saying, I can actually be who I am in God and be seen by God, all for who I am, warts and all, sin and all, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I think there are different kinds of righteousness out there, and it would be maybe good to unpack this. Martin Luther says this. He says, there are different kinds of righteousness. There's a political or civil righteousness, right, where we have lawyers and politicians, and there's a right way to act and behave civilly. There's a social righteousness, where there's a right way to dress in certain situations and a right way to talk to certain people. When I was growing up, I had to call strange people that I didn't know Mr. and Mrs. Anybody ever have to do that? Right? How many kids do that today? Very few, right? Because the social righteousness is changing. There's a moral righteousness, Luther says, the righteousness of the law that comes from God's word, that comes from obeying the Ten Commandments. There's a righteousness in relationships, feeling attracted, feeling accepted, feeling loved by people who take me as I am. That's kind of an idea of righteousness. But there is a better, far better righteousness that Paul calls the righteousness of faith, Christian righteousness. This kind of righteousness is the righteousness that works because of how we've been accepted by God and how we can be presented before God. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we say that I'm being seen by God like never before. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, the breastplate of righteousness comes in and covers me. So how do you put on this breastplate of righteousness? How do you get seen and be known for who you actually are? Maybe you're really angry, sinfully angry, and you use your anger as a righteousness to block other people out. You've got to be able to forgive and let go. And you can only do that with the cross of Christ, where you say, you, Jesus, can take my anger, and I can let it go, so I can forgive. Maybe you have low self-esteem. And low self-esteem, I think, is really just kind of a way of being prideful. We don't want God's charity. We want to stay in control of our life through our performance, through our desires. We'll beat ourselves up as long as we're in control. And we can use our career to pump us up and be presentable. All of these kinds of things are ways that we present an image outside to the world. And the bringing on the breastplate of righteousness means bringing Jesus into that spot where whatever it is I'm using to cover up from. All right, I better keep moving. Let's talk about this idea of feet shod in readiness. This is a pretty interesting little bit of armor here. He says, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes weren't just shoes. These military shoes would be lightweight, probably have a metal plate on the bottom with hobnails, which would be kind of studs. Think of like football cleats on the bottom of the metal of this shoe. And then there'd be kind of leather that would attract, kind of strap on over your foot. So you could be lightweight, you could be mobile, but also you could be protected because enemies in the field, they would sew what's called a caltrop, which would be like a four multi-pointed side thing that would be sharp. And if you stepped on them, they'd hurt your feet. Anybody ever step on a stingray? Yeah, not fun, is it? Imagine a field covered with stingrays that you're stepping on. They're poking your feet. So they'd have these metal feet shoes that they would be able to move through the battlefield, get grip, move quickly. That's the idea here. And he says that shoes are all about kind of important for readiness. Alexander the Great changed the nature of war because his army was so mobile and they could move so quickly. So with shoes, there's this idea of being able to be really ready quickly. Have the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It means that when you have shoes on, you are nimble in spiritual situations. Imagine that you have somebody close to you in your life, husband, wife, children, father, mother, somebody gets sick and dies. How devastated are you? You're crushed. But if you have the shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace, you can realize that God is at work. He's in control. He's not trying to be angry or malicious with you or punish you. And you can use that readiness to be able to help you adapt to that situation. Or you lose your job suddenly. Weren't expecting it. How do you respond? If you believe the gospel, you can respond quickly because you say, you know what, I know God's at work here. I got my armor on and I'm ready for anything. Or somebody confronts you and gets in your face and yells at you and insults you. How do you respond? Readiness for all kinds of situations. And really, it almost kind of suggests a joyful kindness to the character here. It's a really interesting word because this idea is, we think joy is fun and laughter, but joy is kind of a buoyancy of spirit, right? An ability to keep your footing when other people are falling down. Do you have the shoes of the gospel of peace on? Are you ready when other people are falling apart? Are you ready to be standing there, to take action, to be mobile? All right, shield of faith. What's going on here? Really interesting. Did Roman soldiers carry shields everywhere they went? Maybe, but they didn't use them all the time. They used them particularly when they were on a battlefield meeting an army that used arrows or spears. Or they used their shields when they were attacking a fortified city. And otherwise, they didn't always have these shields. And these shields are not, you know, little round buckler shields. They look more like doors. They'd be, you know, like this wide, probably this tall. They could link them and interlock them with one another. Oftentimes, they'd be covered in leather, and they would soak the leather in water beforehand because enemies like to shoot flaming arrows. I mean, they'll shoot arrows, but if they can put them on fire, oh, all the more, right? Because fire gets in and starts chaos, right? So they'd soak this leather. The flaming arrow would hit this wet leather and put it out. That seems to be what Paul is saying here. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. The shield of faith is not something that you're going to use all the time. It's something that you're going to use for a particular part of the battle, the hardest part, the part when you're the most pressed, the part when you're in the most in danger is when you take up the shield of faith and say, I am ready for this moment right now. I've got my faith ready to go. Very interesting that he says to take it up, right? It's not always something that we're carrying around with us. There are times where there are surprising tragedies, when there's sufferings, when there's disappointment, when there's disillusionment, and these instances can shock you and surprise you, and they can rock your world. Be ready to take up your shield of faith in that moment. When you feel the most pressed, it's time to put on your shield. The shield of faith means to look at God instead of yourself. Faith is not a passive thing that just kind of goes on in the background. It's an active thing. It's not a passive trait. It's something, not something that happens to you. It's something that some people have and some people don't. It's not something that some people have and some people don't, but something that you can pick up and use. How many of you need more faith? I want you to know that you can pick up and use it more than you think you can. You might find yourself afflicted with doubts at a moment in time when you felt really strong. Have you ever been like that? Like, you're like, I've been reading my word. I've been doing meditation. I've been studying scripture. Like, I've been helping people. I've been making disciples. I've been practicing the fruits of the Spirit. I've been growing in my faith. Like, I feel strong right now. And then all of a sudden, you get afflicted with doubts that seem to come out of the blue nowhere. And you're like bombarded by these doubts. Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah. Guess what? That's the enemy firing flaming darts at you. I like one Puritan scholar. He said this. One of Satan's devices, this is really funny, is to leave brats at your door and try to get you to believe that you fathered them. Suggesting that you could be in a place of great strength and the enemy will fire these flaming darts at you to get you to think that you are weak in your faith, or that you have doubts, or you don't really believe, or you're a bad person, or whatever. And he's trying to leave these kids at your door and make you think, oh, well, those are my children. I have to take responsibility for them. Those are darts from the enemy. Extinguish them. Put on your shield. Faith is being able to see the God of power, the God of wisdom. God is your father. God is refiner. Faith is being able to see what may not be apparent in the world. Do you have those eyes? Can you see that? Is your shield ready? What about the helmet of salvation? Who's anxious? Who's scared? Who's passive? Who feels bound up by certain sins? Not the person who puts on the helmet of salvation. Salvation recognizes the extent of brokenness in the world. The word here is a very broad meaning. It's not just I individually am saved, but the idea is that there, when God comes, when he transforms the world, when Jesus comes back, what gets changed? Everything gets changed. He remakes heaven and earth. Do you keep the same old body that you've got right now? This is not a trick question. No! Some of you are like, yes, right? Right? Maybe a lot of you are like, yes, right? You get a new body. We get a new earth. Everything evil and wicked gets undone. And Jesus comes down. He undoes every hurt. He restores every person. He makes right everything that's broken. Sin is so great, so destructive. It's invasive in all aspects of life, right? It has corrupted the face of the earth and the people that walk on it. And salvation will come from the Lord our God and transform everything. And when you have on the helmet of salvation, you are saying, I know that there is a great and glorious plan. And that if I am God's child, there is a future for me that is amazing. Where I'm eternally 25 and buff. And let me tell you, this week I would really like that body right now. Because I've been doing a lot of work on my house, and every night when I go to sleep, my hands just ache. Oh, the pain is so bad. And I got tennis elbow here that happened from something. I don't know what it was. I mean, it hurts at the end of the day just to stretch my arm out. And I'm like, Lord, new body now, please. Well, it didn't happen. I woke up this morning. I was like, well, not yet. But I have the helmet of salvation, which is hope for the future. A glorious, bright, beautiful future. When you have the helmet of salvation on, you can't be knocked out in your spirit. So that's why Paul says, you know, put on the belt of truth and then take the sword of the spirit. And he's not kind of, this is the last thing, sorry. I want to talk about the sword of the spirit. This is the last bit, the last piece of armor, which isn't really a piece of armor, is it? Everything else is defensive, right? Shoes, breastplate, shield, helmet, all this stuff is defensive, but he saves the sword for last, the only offensive piece that you've got. Why does he call this the sword of, what does he say here? Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't the word of God truth? Why doesn't he call it the sword of truth? I think that he talks about the belt of truth because he's talking particularly about having biblical truth be what grounds you foundationally. But I think the sword of the Spirit here is talking particularly about the word of God. See, this is God's revelation to us in particular, and we need to take this sword and use it to attack the enemy. And we saw that last week. We talked about Jesus and how he dealt with Satan. Every time that Satan came and tempted Jesus, what did Jesus say? Scripture. He used scripture to attack, to fight back, to say, no, no, no. Your lies won't work on me. I know the truth. Are you able to use scripture like that? How well do you know scripture? Can you pull it out in a moment's notice and use it to attack the enemy who's maybe afflicting you or afflicting somebody else with his lies? Can you use it in a situation to lead somebody to truth? Can you use it to cut through a web of lies? This is what's really critical, is understanding that we need to be so versed in God's word that I can use it to attack the enemy and defend myself or hurt him. It damages him. All the other pieces of the armor, we can avoid being defeated, but without the sword, you can never triumph. And I think it's important that Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why does he say to put on the whole armor and not just put on the pieces that you're comfortable with? Because it functions together as a complete unit. And if you don't have all the armor on, you've got a critical weakness and a critical weak point where you're exposed. So to use the sword of truth means to know the word of God so well that you can understand the implications of that on the spot when you need it in the moment. It's not just the knowledge, though. It's the wisdom to know how to use that. Sometimes I think people use a scripture like a club. We see that definitely politically, where politically active Christians use scripture as a club to beat their truth over people and say, this is the truth. that Scripture is a sword. It's not a club. And you can't beat anybody into the kingdom of God. But you can attack and wound the enemy and his lies. So you need to use it precisely. Swords cut, swords poke. They don't beat things. We need to use Scripture as a sword to be cutting the lies apart in our life. You should have formal training of Scripture under a teacher. You should have one-on-one, investigation into the Scripture with somebody close to you in your life. You should have group studies of the Scripture so you hear how other people are using the Word in their life. You need to saturate your life with God's Word. You have to have personal meditation time, personal study time, group study time. You don't have to do this all at the same time in one day. I'm just saying, like, get this mix going on in your life so that you can use God's Word effectively. You need a tremendous variety of tools for yourself with God's Word. Now, last thing I want to talk about, this kind of the readiness of armor. If you're in battle, do you go to sleep with your boots on or off? Does the enemy always attack at 7 a.m.? They sent you a memo and they said, we will launch our attack this morning at 7. Please be ready. Or do they attack at midnight when you're asleep and tired? So readiness implies you keep your boots on in bed, which might make it hard to sleep, but will certainly keep you alive. We are in a spiritual war, and you must be ready. You have to have the armor on. And the fact that Paul says put on the whole armor suggests that we can have points in our life where we don't have it on. We need to be ready. He uses this military metaphor because if you fail in finance and you screw up your financial affairs and you bankrupt your life, what happens to you? Your credit rating hurts. And maybe you have a hard time finding a place to live. But if you fail in war, what happens to you? You die. So he's trying to stress the seriousness of this. There is great peril in being a Christian. I want you to understand that. It's dangerous being a Christian. We cannot be lazy in using the Word of God. We cannot be lazy in our approach to life. You are in war. You have to put on the armor of God, not just any old armor that you want to put on in your life. Psychological armor or intellectual armor, whatever people try to do to arm themselves for life. The only armor that's any good is the armor of God, spiritually speaking. Do you have that armor on? Is it on completely? Do you have every piece on? How are you going to get the power to do that? I'd like to close with this thought. Emperor Trajan, when he was on the battlefield with his men in Rome, would take his armor and put his own armor on his wounded men. And he would tear his own clothes to staunch the blood of his soldiers. Jesus, however, didn't tear his clothes to heal your wounds. He tore himself to heal your wounds. He's the true and perfect armor. And if you see that Jesus tore himself so that you could put the full armor of God on, when you see that and to the extent that you see that, the gospel is becoming active in your life. And what better way to remember that than communion elements? We've got the communion elements here, the bread and the juice in the front, in the back, over here on the side, and up here. And when you take communion today, if you are a believer, what I want you to do is take those communion elements and say, these elements are me remembering that Jesus is my armor. His blood and his body is my armor. And I want to put him on every day and live ready because I'm in a spiritual war that will destroy me if I am not ready. Are you ready? Will you do that? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, it's easy for us in our culture to live without an awareness of you. It's easy for us to live in our culture and just kind of skate through and not be aware of the spiritual battlefield that's arrayed before us, that we're in a war. God, I pray that you would help us to see that we are in a war for the souls of every person around us and that the enemy is attacking us. Help us to be ready. Help us to have armor on. Help us to follow your orders. Help us to plunge your word into our heart. And Jesus, we can only do that if we see that you are our armor. I pray that we would put you on fully and completely every day, every single piece, from the head to our toes. Help us to use the sword of your word effectively against the enemy. Help us to be victorious in your power. In your name we pray.